Hi everyone, let me just unmute this. Can you hear me okay? Great. Wow, what a lot of faces. The six is flourishing. and I think it might have something to do with our wonderful new pastor and his team of able worship leaders and singers. So it's great to have you guys. And Rick, never apologise for leading worship on your own, because your worshipful heart is an example to us all. We had a great time at the men's weekend and Rick was part of that, and it doesn't matter what we worship with, does it? It matters only that we worship the Lord Jesus. So, peace be with you all. Thank you. I say that because if you don't like what I say, you can't be nasty to me afterwards. Can we pray together? Heavenly Father, we've just worshipped, and we've just mentioned about worship. Lord, help us to be people that choose to worship you despite circumstances, despite what's going on around us, despite what the world would say. Help us to be like those three guys who were so brave and so honourable in the face of such opposition. Be with us now as we look at your word together. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So, fiery faith. Sorry for the long chapter, and I'm glad you all giggled at the repeatedness of the zither line. We'll get onto that in a moment. But anyway, let's start. Everyone worships something. You could say our whole life, everything we do is defined by the things that we give worth to, the things that we honour. A writer called Greg Beale says, "What people revere, they resemble, either for ruin or for restoration." Just like dogs resemble their owners, so we become like the things that we worship. And we were out at Greenham Common today, and I can say it's true. We saw at least three examples of people who looked just like their dogs. It was, wasn't it, Pierre? It was hilarious. It was quite amusing, wasn't it? The whole message of Scripture is really simply that if you worship the Lord, if you worship God as intended, as you were made, then you will flourish and you will live. If you worship anything other than God, you're on the path to ruin. So the question for us all is, what will we choose to worship? So have a look at this picture. I hope you can all see that okay. This is taken from a worship event that I went to this week. Love, worship, adore. It looks like two chaps. It's great to see men worshipping, isn't it? With their hands in the air, singing aloud. And I think the guy in the middle looks a little bit like me, just a bit younger and more, slightly less handsome. But can you guess where this is? Sorry? Oh, you've got it, you've spoilt it. This is a page from the Liverpool FC match programme. I went up to Anfield this week. I treated myself. And thank you, Fiona, for letting me go and spend all that money just to see my team draw 1-1 against an unknown Russian team. No, it was 1-1. It was a draw. It was pathetic. Love, worship and adore. Interesting terminology, isn't it, for a football game? That's all about joining the membership, which I have duly done, so I will repent for that later. But at least I know what it's like to be on the road to footballing ruin now. And I don't know what the score was today. Please don't anyone tell me. We played Southampton. But as with so many things, it's very easy for us to elevate things to a godlike status, isn't it? Whether it's sport, or money, or music, or science, or anything, really. It's almost a case of if it moves, we'll worship it in some cases, isn't it? It's almost, we will give ourselves to almost anything. So, turning to our passage this evening, there is this humorous picture at the beginning of the story, and you picked it up already. You sniggered at the repeated use of all those instruments. And one commentator thinks that's actually deliberate. It's almost like a satirical view of here's this guy, Nebuchadnezzar, acting like the conductor of an orchestra, telling the world around him that when the music starts, you will bow down and worship this idol that I've created out of gold, this thing. And so when the band strikes up, the game of musical worship begins, or chairs or whatever it is. And of course the challenge for those of faith within that is, well, what do you do when that music starts? And if the king has said you bow down and worship, what do you do? Liverpudlians love music. I love music. I lead worship here sometimes. So we're going to look through this story now through three songs. That doesn't necessarily tell you what my personal musical preferences are, but I hope you find them interesting. And I thought it'd be a nice, interesting way of getting through this passage. There was a lot of material in there. But we're gonna look at what the challenges this story poses to us, and about the challenge to what is it that we worship. So, if Nikki on the desk can prepare our first song and a prize to anyone who knows this band.
If a boy
I'm sorry about the music quality. I don't know if we can turn up the volume, guys, because it would be good for the other songs if we can hear the lyrics. But the Beastie Boys. Who got that? Yeah, I think most of you got that, didn't you? Especially Haddon, you got it before it even started. You must know the track. So that was incredible. Well, it came up after. Haddon got it before it came up on the screen. If we go back to the slides. So the first thing I want to say is that we're called to be. Is it working? Is it alive? Just put it on the next slide, if that's alright. Sorry, chaps, these slides have stuck. Okay, I'll carry on and hopefully Nikki can sort that out. We're called to be strangers in a strange land as Christians. This world is not meant to be our home. On a musical website called... There we go, thanks. A music website called Sklar.com reckons that the Beastie Boys were the first white hip-hop band in a predominantly black culture. And many of those lyrics, which I'm really sorry you couldn't hear very clearly, are all about their own identity and this kind of, we're the Beastie Boys. There's a line that they go, and I won't get you to repeat, well, maybe we should. It's, they tell us what to do, hell no, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. And it's quite interesting how in our culture, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego become this kind of cultural thing about standing firm when you feel a bit out of place, when you're a bit different from the culture around you. These guys were white rappers in a predominantly black culture. And they identify with the idea of standing strong in the way that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego do. And of course we read an amazing story in Daniel chapter 3 of these three chaps who were very, very strong. They would not be told what to do. They'd already suffered a changed identity. We know that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego are not their real names. I won't go into what their real names were, that would take too long now. But they had their Hebrew names. And in chapter 1, we've already read before how they were given these other names, which were offensive names for them. As Jewish young men, they'd been given godly names, and now they would be given Babylonian names. So they were in a culture that tried to change their identity, and how often do we face that? What is our identity, and how the world tries to put an identity on us? What should Christians think? What should they believe? How should they act? They were also treated unfairly. In chapter 2, that we heard about last week, Daniel had defended the astrologers, the Babylonian astrologers, who couldn't work out the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had had and what it meant. But Daniel did work out the dream. But instead of saying, ha-ha, those astrologers of yours are worthless, you know, do away with them, which Nebuchadnezzar was going to do, he defended them. He showed grace towards the astrologers of Babylon. And people will often go out of... But in return, in chapter 3, we see the reverse. The astrologers come snidling up to Nebuchadnezzar saying, you know, those Jewish boys, they're not bowing down. They're not worshipping the idol, you know, snitching on them. And had they not snitched, Nebuchadnezzar might well have been completely and obliviously unaware of what was going on. Again, people will often go out of their way to victimise and to pick on, to challenge believers for what they believe. And of course, the three guys are challenged violently. This is not just name-calling. This is quite tense. You know, the leader of the nation challenging you. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? This is a big challenge to all of them. It's one of the big challenges of the whole book of Daniel. Challenge to the God of Israel. We've defeated you. We've taken you into exile. We're the powerful beings. And of course, Babylon was the power of its time, one of the first big powers of civilization in the Middle East. But of course, the three guys did not dance to Nebuchadnezzar's tune. When the band struck up, they didn't dance. They stood still. They didn't bow down. And with some of the most feisty, faith-filled words in all of Scripture, they defy Nebuchadnezzar and become national heroes of faith. They say, "We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter." They were happy to let God defend them. "If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand." And then in verse 18 they say, and this is even more striking, isn't it? But even if he does not, sorry, excuse me, that's falling. "Even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." It reminds me of the apostles in the early chapters of Acts when the religious authorities tried to tell them, you know, "Stop preaching, you guys, you know, calm down, go back to your box, get back to where you came from. We don't want any of this preaching nonsense." And they say, "We must obey God rather than men." And that's how it's meant to be, isn't it? That's how it's meant to be. We're all meant to be fine, upstanding, strong people who believe God in the face of intense persecution and opposition. But I don't know about you, but I struggle with that. I think, whoa, that's not me. That's not who I am all the time. How it just makes me think of how often I fall, how often I fail, or I don't reach that high bar that these guys set. What's meant to be an encouragement to the people of Israel in exile, to encourage them to keep going in the face of opposition, can almost fall back on you and say, "Well, but you're not like that, are you?" So our next song helps us think about and reminds us of the sadness of being a stranger in a strange land because of our failures. Next song, please, Maestro. We're lightening up now. We're starting to move our feet. Should we ask Will to wear some of those? I mean, it's not much different from the usual garb he gets to wear, is it, really? So, Boney M, by the rivers of Babylon. Again, culturally, isn't that incredible? That a man, I remember growing up and hearing this at my uncle's house at Christmas time, and a song got, yeah, I don't know what number it got to in the end, but about, you know, singing this lament of the people of God in another land. But of course, it's a sad song. It reminds us of what can happen when we miss the mark. when we worship other gods. The reason they are in Babylon is because of their unfaithfulness to God. And God had, of course, used the Babylonian nation to take them away, to teach them about how to trust him, about how to be the people of God. And this time in exile was a very formative time for the Israelite nation. They realized that God didn't just live in that temple in Jerusalem. They realized, actually, when you turn to him, when you humble yourself, you can worship, you can meet with God wherever you are. And that led to things like the idea of to meet anywhere. Synagogues sprung up and all this kind of thing. And many people stayed in Babylon. They didn't all go back to the promised land afterwards. They realized that you could be with God wherever you are. But the point is, they were there because of sin. They were there because they'd missed the mark. They'd constantly failed God. And it speaks to us of our own sin. It speaks to me of why that high bar of being able to always stand firm is not always reached. Because of the fact that I miss the mark so often and then misplace my own worship. And sometimes that's to do with our own sins. Sometimes it's to do with the sins of others against us. This is a very honest psalm, but it actually gets worse. What they don't sing in this song, as you're probably aware, at the end of Psalm 137 are these words. They're words of revenge, and there's a note of horror. Daughter Babylon, doomed to destruction, happy is the one who repays you according to what you have done to us. Happy is the one who seizes your infants and dashes them against the rocks. Harsh words. And this is what's so incredible about our scriptures, is it doesn't pull any punches. You know, don't read that flatly. Don't think you're meant to think that. That is not something you're meant to think. If I give my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. But it's part of us to want revenge, isn't it? And that's another reason why we can fall short of this idea. But also we deal with the sins of others. Nebuchadnezzar inflicted violence because of his own sinful ego. He wanted this thing. In the previous chapter of Daniel had interpreted his dreams. Nebuchadnezzar had known grace from God. God had touched him through Daniel, had interpreted a dream that gave him some insight onto what he should do in the future. And Nebuchadnezzar even said, "Truly your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." Yet he didn't respond to God faithfully and humbly and choose to follow the God of Israel. No, he then almost takes that dream and lives it out in reality. He builds a huge golden idol. It's one thing to have a religious experience. We can have a religious experience, but we can still remain unconverted. We can say, yeah, I'm interested in God, I'm interested in spirituality, but never really be changed. And still live out lives that damage others, that hurt others. And of course, the outcome of Nebuchadnezzar's actions, where he intended to hurt Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, was actually to see the demise of some of his own and his best soldiers. Who were the people that actually ended up dying in the story? It was the soldiers that bound and threw them into the fire. And this is something about the world, which I'll come back to later, that it doesn't reward you, it doesn't care for you. The world is a harsh and judgmental and nasty place, revengeful and wicked. And if you choose to follow the world's way, you will get burnt. It's why then our sins, the sins of others, are the reasons why we can't hit this bar, this standing faithfully all the time. It's why we pray and why Jesus told us to pray, "Forgive us our sins." Because sometimes we are like Nebuchadnezzar, putting ourselves in the place of God, letting our selfish actions harm people around us. And we pray, and once we forgive those who sin against us, we're not meant to seek revenge. And we know that harbouring resentment actually eats away at us and does us further damage. So who are we most like? Whether we identify with Nebuchadnezzar or anyone else in the story, we have to be honest and say, yes, we miss the mark too. And that's the essence of sin. That's the essence of falling short, of misplacing our worship. So how do we deal with this? I might put the book down. I've just been reading a book called Where God Was Born by a journalist called Bruce Feiler. And he's travelling through the Middle East and he visits Babylon. And he's trying to reconcile why all the fighting and all the violence is going on in the Middle East. And he says this about Psalm 137. He says Psalm 137 endures precisely because it captures this essential truth of Western faith. In the relationship between humans and God, humans actually have enormous power. We are the ones who control our own behaviour. Only we can save ourselves from exile. By the rivers of Babylon, we should not weep for Zion. We should not seek revenge on our enemies. We should redeem ourselves. And it's interesting. I think a lot of what Philo says there is very interesting. It's kind of true. We have a lot of power. We have the right. We have the choice. We can give our worship to what we like. We can, to some extent, control our behaviour. And yes, to some extent, we could curtail revenge on enemies. But his last one, we should redeem ourselves. I don't think the Christian faith can accept that. I don't think we can accept that's true. Can we save ourselves from exile? It's just not, doesn't seem to be possible. There seems to be this insistence in humanity to continually mess up, to tend towards violence, to hurting one another. It's not just an existential fact, it's a historical one. Just look at the loss of life in the last couple of hundred years. And despite what our Enlightenment culture, what its vision was for a humanity perfected through knowledge, coming out of ignorance, we can still continue to struggle with sin, hatred, and pain. So that's the down note. Is there any answer? Let's listen to our third song. Anyone know who he is? Yeah, it needs to go back 1:15, I think.
Someone who's visiting really make a Merry Christmas, then this song is dedicated to you too. Here is a story from the Bible that we know, a story about a miracle that happened long ago. We hope you can find courage when temptation you might be. Oh, there's somebody watching, the strong when the weak, they wouldn't bend. Thank you.
what about that for an eclectic mix of music, eh? You should see my CD collection. Johnny Cash, great man, and a man of faith, although he struggled a lot in his life, as we know. It's called The Fourth Man in the Fire. They were protected by the fourth man in the fire. So we've been on the down now. We've seen what we should be like, but we struggle with that. But how did these guys get through? Yeah, they were bold, but they didn't know whether God was going to save them until there was a fourth man in the fire. Now, the Bible talks about one that looked like a son of God. It could have been an angel, but it doesn't really matter. The point was God intervened. He was with them and saved them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar saw this fourth man, of course, and at the end of the story, he acknowledges, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." And he essentially answers his own challenge from verse 15. You remember that challenge? What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? The God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Incredible turnaround. And as Christians, we believe that God's ultimate answer and God's Saviour for us is the person of Jesus Christ. And that is good news, isn't it? That is good news, that we have a God who comes in with us. Jesus became a stranger himself. I'm sorry, I haven't been clicking this, have I? I should have clicked this. Oh, it's still not working. Huh? Yeah. If you can, Nikki, get it onto the fire picture. Jesus became a stranger. He exiled himself from heaven to come to us. Heaven was his home by the right hand of the Father. We sang in the Creed, that's his rightful place. But he didn't remain distant, did he? I preached before about Jesus identifying with us. He came at Christmas. Christmas is about him coming, identifying himself as a human being, taking on flesh and blood, sharing with us all our struggles and the difficulty of living like a stranger in a strange land. Is it working? It? Yeah, you know, sorry about that. I should have shown you. I've not been showing you the pictures as well. I've got pictures as well as music. That's the album cover from the Beastie Boys. That's a lovely picture by a lady called Michelle Myers by the Rivers of Babylon. It stopped again. Oh, never mind, I'll give up. There we go. Fire. But not only does he come down among us, he doesn't build a golden idol and say, "Come and worship me." How incredible that Jesus suffered for us. He takes on the cross the punishment, the violence of the world. He carries the sins of the world on his shoulders. And though innocent, he was abused, beaten, forgotten, and crucified for us. And what is more, he does not retaliate. He does not fight back. Though, as scripture says, he could have called down the hosts of heaven. He forgives. Jesus comes not to punish, but to love and forgive. And even more than that, he then just doesn't disappear out of the story. He comes and he is with us in the flame. His promise is that I must go so that another might come, that I will be with you until the very end of the age. And he's with us in the flame. I bet there's a lot of us at the moment feeling life's tough right now. I know what you mean, Andy. It's maybe my sin. Maybe it's somebody else's sin against me. But life is tough. It's hard. I'm feeling the heat. Jesus promises to be with us in the fire. Isaiah 43 verse 2 says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. And the flame shall not consume you." The irony hit me just as I was coming down here, that sounds very much like the Liverpool theme tune. "You'll never walk alone." But we won't go back there. He comes as a stranger to us, he suffers for us, and he suffers with us. And this he does for the love of the whole world. For you, for me, for Babylon, for Britain, for everyone. So, what can we do about this? So, just to end, where do we go? Hopefully that gives you a sense of, yeah, look, we know what it means to think this is how we should be, but we often fall short, we miss the mark. Okay, Jesus Christ has come. If you're not a believer here tonight, all I would say to you is come to him. Trust Christ for your own salvation. He suffered that fire for you just as much as for me and anyone in this room. And as I said earlier, bear in mind, the world is not going to look after you. The root of Nebuchadnezzar is one of dancing to a tune where you are coerced. You don't get a choice. We think we're free in the world, but we're not. We will follow a route that the world sets for us, and at some point it will come crashing back down, because actually the world is not designed to look after you. It's designed to look after people with money or whatever, but it's fundamentally, as a collection of people rooted in our own sin, it's going to come crashing down. And the people who suffer are often the innocent ones. The soldiers who are told to throw Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they're the ones that got burnt by the flames. So don't trust the world. Trust Christ, who loves you, who gave himself for you and promises to be with you in every difficult situation. And if you need faith, ask for faith. Like the guy in Mark chapter 9 whose son was being healed by Jesus. He said, I believe, help me in my unbelief. That's what I pray sometimes. For believers here, what can we do? Well, we need to start living and live more firmly like we don't belong here. We are strangers in a strange land. And it's funny how we'll open the service with that passage from 1 Peter 2. Because as I was coming down, 1 Peter 2, the following verses say, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." It follows right on from the passage we opened our scripture. We're aliens and strangers. This is not our home, essentially. There is going to be a new heaven and a new earth. That will be our real home. But for now, we're going to feel like strangers. It's going to feel odd. And actually, praise God that we don't get the full force of the world. Brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, as we know, suffer way more than we do. But as we heard, he cares for us. He will be with us through whatever fire we do experience. And if you're experiencing the fire now, if you're feeling like life is a struggle, if it's hard, if it's you're on the edge, know that he's with you in that. And I don't know if we've got the prayer team around tonight, but look, we're also his hands and feet here, and we can all put an arm around each other and say, look, it's okay, we will support you in whatever situation you are in. But, you know, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were great guys, but it was God who entered into their situation, into the flames, and supported them through it. If you are suffering, and there's a lot of stuff, and I could have gone on about suffering, and I won't, because I've probably gone on too long, but there's a lot, actually, about... You know what really happens in our lives? It's not that we suffer, it's that we share the sufferings of Christ. He is carrying suffering for the whole world. Every person that dies for faith, every person that's abused, every person that is hated or unloved, he's carrying that. They're his sufferings. That's why he was on the cross, to suffer for the world and say, look, put it on me. I'm the only one. I'm the Son of God who can take this for you. And then he turns it around and says, in me we will learn to forgive, because that's the only way we break the cycle. And then we rejoice. We rejoice that we participate in that. 1 Peter 4:13 says, rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. And that's the last line. His glory will be revealed. At the very end of our story in chapter 3 of Daniel... They're promoted. It's quite a recurring theme throughout Daniel. You'll notice this a lot. They obviously liked the fact that, you know, things turn out good. It's like having a happy ending. They got promoted, and Nebuchadnezzar sees the lights and says, yeah, this God is who he says he is, and I now tell everyone else in the kingdom, do not harm these guys like I was going to do. Know this, that God will vindicate all who believe and trust in him. As they were promoted, so we get promoted to the side of Christ for eternity. Nebuchadnezzar praises the high God. Know that all mouths will declare, or every knee will bow one day at the honour of his name. And that for us all, our promise is eternal life. So let us remember that next time we're tempted to dance to a different tune. Christ is with us and is able to help us through every fire we face. Can I pray for you? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, I thank you that no matter what we face day by day, you promise to be with us. I thank you, you do deliver. Whether in this life or through to the next, you promise to vindicate us. And actually, it's a privilege to share with you in how you see the world. Lord, I pray for anyone here who doesn't know you, who doesn't know yet that grace that says, I am with you. Lord, help us to understand that the world will never, never treat us fairly. It will always seek to confront and harm. And I pray that we'll see that only in you can we be truly set free. And I pray for any brothers and sisters here this evening who are in the fire now, who are feeling the heat. Lord, will you comfort them? Will you guide them? Be with them? Will you help the rest of us to be with them in this and to share with them the struggle? And most of all, I pray, Lord, that we'll all learn to live like strangers in this world, knowing that it's your kingdom we belong to. And it's only your music that we'll dance to for eternity. Amen.